knew I had to do something. I know I'm not skinny enough to be Mitt.
And there was a girl named Raina. She wasn't up here, but she was 3 years old when she went to her first baptism service. It was new for her and a bit mystifying. As events transpired, she looked up at her father with surprise in her eyes. "Daddy," she said, "he pushed that guy down into the water. Why'd he do that?" "Yeah, this is ringing to me, bud." "There you go. Make sure he earns his money, because it's really big money I pay him." The father tried to quietly answer her question during the service, but his answer didn't satisfy little Raina. So when they got home, he attempted a fuller explanation, as a good dad would do every time. "Well, people do bad things, sweetheart, and they are being baptized to let everybody know they're going to do good things now. The water symbolizes Jesus washing people's sins away. When they come out clean, they are going to try to do good." Dad was kind of proud. Raina thought about that for a moment and then asked the simple question, "Why didn't Pastor Bob just spank him?" Too soon? I know, spanking isn't cool, but it works. In your bulletin flyer, that really draws in the millennials when I say that. I mean, we just got back from Guatemala, but the high schoolers are going, and we wanted you parents to know that have kids that are either eighth graders in junior high that are moving up, or high schoolers through graduation. We're taking a trip in July, and just wanted you to have the dates, and we're starting to tell them and bug them and see who can or will or wants to go, and we're going to work through that, and we're looking forward to it. I'm actually, not that it's a big deal, but I'm meeting with Carlos Vargas on Thursday with Larry Johnson to show him, and Larry wanted my assistance, of course, but to show him. Was that you laughing, Larry? Because we're going to teach his head guy how to lay block. And I worked for Larry for a year, and I'm not there for that reason. But Larry's guys are incredible. He's a professional mason, and when he went down there, he laid some block. He calls it butter in the block. It's putting cement on, and Larry's a pro of all pros. He couldn't do it long because he's 75, but what he did was amazing, and they were blown away. And so they're coming down, and we're going to spend the day with them, and it'll be good. But today's theme, moving on, is Jesus is satisfying. And we've said that a million times in this room, and we'll continue to. In many, many different ways. But hopefully today grabs you in a different way as we move through this series of unpacking Jesus. One fellow wrote, we know how telephone conversations are, and we usually hear only one side of it. I don't know how you are in your marriage, but for some people I know, when I'm talking to them and their wife, like I'm talking to one of my friends I have in mind, I'm not going to tell you who, Ben Myers, and I'm talking to him on the phone, and his wife engages in the conversation. She can't hear what I'm saying. And we've been doing this for 35 years. Because Novi is in it. And I mean this, I don't mean this non-complimentary. Although, you know, she answers for Ben, and it's cute. And she loves me. And it just, you know how you can only hear one side. Well, we have a situation like that where a young boy was talking. And his father was listening. And his son answers. He says, "Hello, sir. I was calling you to see if you could use a lawn boy to do your yard work." He's a little entrepreneur. He's a hustler. You got to love that. Pause. "Oh, I see. You already have one." Pause. "Well, is he doing his work to your satisfaction?" Pause. "He is. Thank you very much, sir. I was just checking." Then the young boy hung up the phone. The father looked at his son, and because he's a dad, who cares? He says, "Son, I'm so sorry you didn't get the job." "Oh, no, Dad," said the boy. "I've already got that job. I was just calling to check to see if he was satisfied with me." That guy may have a lot of money right now. But what is it to be satisfied? It's a huge word. We've all used it. We're all looking for it. But at that ground level, the foundation of all of life, What is it that can really bring you satisfaction so that the diving board you jump off every morning in life just spells satisfied as you live in a world that is unsatisfied and unsatisfying? So that's our hope, that we'll tackle that just a little bit, and you'll walk out those back doors with just a little bit of data and a little bit of opportunity to cling to that data and put it in your life, and you can understand what Jesus really brings to you. So let's pray. Lord, thanks that we can be in this room. Thanks for the guys and gals that worked on Pastor Chambers' church last week and cleaned it up and partnered with him in Compton. And I pray that this relationship, the next 5 to 10 years, is enriching to that community, to that neighborhood, as we seek to touch them gently and lovingly over the years together. Thank you for those little kids and that young gal that he baptized. May you bless them to grow up to love Jesus with all their heart. And Lord, touch us today. May we be pliable to you. Jesus, we welcome you into this room and into each of our lives. And we want you to have leadership in our life. We want to be good followers. Help us in that pursuit. Fuel us, I pray. And touch us today with your words, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, well, we started a new series last week entitled Unpacking Jesus. And we're going to look at the 7 statements that Jesus made in the book of John, the I am statements, as they're called. And these statements, what they do, as you'll see, is they build on one another. They come from a little bit of a different perspective. And we get a great picture when you put all of them together of who Jesus really is and what he says about himself. And as we listen to him, we see what he offers as well in these statements. You're all going to know him at the end. Maybe a lot of you know him already. But we're going to see what's true about him, what's available, if you will. We'll see and hear who Jesus is, what he can do for us, and what we can become because of those 7 statements. And it's very cool. A lot of you already know and you understand, but to be reminded of really good things is never a bad thing. As kids get older and get launched, life becomes very different. And I sent out to a few folks sort of a reading that one gal wrote a year ago. I could never read it up here because I'd lose some of the men in the room because I'd be crying. And they'd go, I don't want to go to a church where a pastor's crying. I couldn't read it to you. I mean it. And some of you in here read it yesterday. And she talks about launching kids. And that time is shorter than you think of raising those kiddos. But what we do, parents that have adult children, we got pictures in our house. And we look at them differently than everybody else does. We remember those times. I remember when Matt looked up to me and I was G-O-D, baby. I was big and large. Way too many ways then. But he worshipped me till he's about 5. No, it doesn't matter. But today, the real hope is that you see what can really satisfy you, what can make us satisfied, and where lasting satisfaction is found. So that's our hope, certainly. So just to bring us up to speed, in John chapter 6, Jesus had just fed 5,000 on a mountain, and there was probably upwards to 10 to 20,000 because that was men, and there was family members. We don't know the exact count, but he fed them with nothing, basically. Blew them away. Incredible miracle that's silly good. And then he sends his guys off in a boat to Capernaum, which is across the Sea of Galilee. They're in Gennesaret at the time. And many people after that event, they had strength, they had food, because I don't know what they would have done. There wasn't a 7-Eleven down the street. And they left, and they went over, many of them, to Capernaum, where they lived, and started walking. And the guys took off. And nobody really kept track of Jesus at that point. And Jesus took another route, and that route was walking on the Sea of Galilee. The big storm was going. I don't know, maybe he beamed me up, Jesus, rather than Scotty. I don't know, but he got out there, and this storm is raging. This is that night, John 6 tells us. And they think they're seeing a ghost, and then somebody figures out, because I guess they have younger eyes than the other guys, that it really looks like the Lord. It looks like Jesus. And Peter says, can I come to you? You got to love Peter. You guys all know the story. And Jesus says, come to me. He gives him permission. And he begins to walk on the water as well, as Jesus is standing on the water, which is, again, silly good. Only God can do that. You can't do that. You can try. You can try today on a pool. I double dog dare you to try just across the pool in the deep end. And with full clothes on and no iPhone. But Peter comes out, and then he looks at the waves, gets scared. We look at things, we get scared. It's part of life. We all know it. So there's certain things terrify us. And down he goes, and Jesus grabs him. Saved Peter a lot, right, didn't he? And then he gets in the boat, calms the water. Boom, they're across the water. So we pick it up right there, verse 25, just to bring you up to speed in terms of the context. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, again, following the feeding of the 5,000, and in Gennesaret, now he's in Capernaum. They asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? What's going on? We saw, whoa, time out. We saw you over there. Now you're here. What's going on? How did you get here? No helicopters back then. None of that stuff. They knew something was fishy or funny. Fishy. The water. Get it? Fishy. Verse 26, he ignores the question. You know, in your life, when you're trying to present the Jesus message to other people, sometimes it's good to ignore the question. I don't mean this rudely, but just move on. And be coy. Be wise. Be as wise as a snake and as humble as a dove. He just ignores our question and introduces a more important truth. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, completely ignoring their question. I gotta love this. And this is the idea of saying, truly, truly, I tell you. And the idea is it's representing a solemn affirmation that's about to come towards them. And they all knew that. Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me. They want to know where he was, which is none of their business, by the way. You are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had had your fill. And he's speaking here about their motivation to why they're asking him, where are you? How'd you get here? He's getting into a subject matter, and we're going to live it today in the next 30 minutes. They were blinded by their desire for food and miracles, as you'll see. They wanted more, and we are a people who want just a little bit more generally, and we all kind of get that when we get honest. They were missing the significance of who Jesus really is and what he came for, because what he really came for is all of them as well as us. Number two, moving on in the story, Jesus tells them what to look for. He just lays it right out. And he's going to do this over and over again. And how clear he is in this passage, you've got to hear this clarion call that's being made to each one of us and to them back then. He told them, guys, you're looking for the wrong things. You're messed up. Satisfaction will not come to you the way you think it'll come to you. So keep that in mind. He tells them what to look for. Verse 27. Tells them what's important, and he does it in the form of a rebuke, which he regularly did, not yelling or screaming, but he says, guys, the guys is me, it's not Jesus. But that was the attitude he had. He says, do not work for food that spoils. You spend your whole life doing this, he's telling them. Don't spend your life investing in stuff, even physical food, to set yourself up for the future. This is not the most important thing in your life. Yeah, is it necessary? Absolutely. He says, but in contrast to that, work, the idea is, for food that endures to eternal life. He's taking the subject matter to where satisfaction can be found. And we struggle with this, and you know it if you're honest. And these kind of passages kind of wear us down a little bit. And we look back as you get older, and I go, how much of my time did I spend that was all about money and me? And there's nothing wrong with money. Money is a beautiful thing when it's used for the glory of God. Y'all saw what y'all did in December. And I still am celebrating that. My wife is trying to say, can you just stop? I sent an email today to a couple of guys that we meet with, and I said, I still can't believe what happened in December in our little world. And it's your fault. Just want you to know that. Okay, let's go. The idea here is he's saying work hard at the things that matter most. And I'm not sure that we do that. And I don't know what the crossover is in your life, even in mine. I think this is a battle we fight every day of our life. Jesus is trying to move them away from literal food, which he just fed them all from nothing, to himself as the bread of life. He's trying to transition their thinking. And somehow, if today you would let your mind transfer from the normal hecticness of life that many of us have lived for a long, long time to what matters most and find a way to live there. Don't just step in and participate on Sunday when you're here and you're willing to listen like this. Because we all, if I asked you over coffee at Starbucks all alone, what makes you happy? And you were honest, what would the top three things be? And I think for a lot of us, if we're honest, it's not going to be Jesus. And it needs to be. Not just because of who he is, but what he can do for you. There's a transaction with Jesus that happens and happens regularly. Let's go on. So, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Look how clear he's being here. And I know I'm breaking this passage down, and he just said it. Nobody's teaching them what it means. I have what you need. I have it. Me. Was that silly jumping up and down as an old man? Probably didn't look pretty. Do not video me up front. Spiritual nourishment can be found in me. It's right there. We're not making this up. For on him, who? The Son of God, the Son of Man, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. These words are so clear. He's telling them what to look for. He's telling them what matters. Don't live your life for supplies and stuff and food. Don't live your life for that. But for the thing that produces eternal life. So he's taking us on a ride here. And I want you to be strapped in and be in this ride today. And this eternal life thing, only Jesus, me, can give it to you. And the idea here is he's saying, you know, in my mind, if we're smart, we SMB this. SMB. You know, I'm always throwing these out. I got a couple for you today. Simple makes life better. Excuse me, SMLB. I just left life out. It's okay. You'll be all right. I won't do that in the second service, so I'll look right there. Don't tell them. Number three, as we move through the story. Next, Jesus offers the bottom line. And I don't know what you're like, but I am a bottom line guy, especially as I get older. I'm a simple guy. I want to get it. I want to get it as quick as I can. And I love the big picture. The details, not so much. You know, the minutia. You know, I'm married to the right person in my life because she loves, you know, the details. And I like that big picture. I like the vision. I like the view over towards Catalina. It was so beautiful this week, as some of you may have seen. It was so clear one day. It was spectacular living here in the South Bay. But I'm willing to pull the trigger on decisions. And Jesus gives us a clear target here. He really does. What are we talking about? Verse 28. Then they asked him, they asked Jesus, in this discussion going on, his teaching, his communication, whatever it was at that moment, what must we do to do the works God requires? People and us, we love work. It's part of the human condition. We want to earn what we get. They're saying, where do we get this non-perishing food that brings on eternal life? Where do we get this stuff? They're hearing what he's saying. They aren't getting it, but they're hearing it. Typical human response. What do we have to do? You know, I've told you over the years, there's two kinds of religions in the world. There's the do religion and the done religion. And the do religion is a bunch of doo-doo. And the done religion is Jesus has done it all. You just get to get him. You just get to take him in. You do not deserve it. and neither do I. What work do we have to do to earn eternal life? There's nothing you can do. Nothing. To deserve it. Okay, verse 29, let's go on. Jesus answered back their question. The work of God is this. So he gives them some work to do. Again, he is being so clear. He's being bottom line here. Please, listen to this. I know you've already read it, you Bay Cities people. He says, the work that is acceptable by God, do this, to believe in the one who he sent. That's it. Step forward. Raise your hand. Give your life. Believe in the one he has sent. This is Messiah speaking here, just saying. Believe. This is the only work you can do. The message is eternal life doesn't come by human effort. It never has. It never will. Eternal life doesn't come by a moral change. You clean up some parts of your life. Eternal life does come from faith and belief in what God has provided. That is the work God desires. And I know most of you are there and you believe it, but to sear this in to your brain, to tattoo it on your heart, it makes a huge difference in who and what you depend on in life. The work that God desires is to believe in who he sent. And folks, listen, all this is the Jesus message. This is it that we talk about over and over again, that we want to highlight. Not just facts from the Bible, but the Jesus message is what changes people's lives. It's the WATO, W-T-A-O. You don't know what WTAO means? That we talk about often. The Jesus message. Not that much humor. Maybe I won't use that in the second service. So let's establish this in terms of bottom line. It's very clear the work that God has for me and you. To believe. To place our faith. To believe in the one who he sent. To surrender my life to him in every way that I can, completely. And believing involves dependence on him and trusting him. This is where satisfaction comes from. A satisfaction that has lasting power, that never goes away. This is what Mick Jagger needed and probably needs. Number four. They come back and they ask for a miracle. People can be so dense at times. Hard to convince. Difficult to influence. The people want more from Jesus. He just fed them yesterday. He healed a bunch of people yesterday. He got across the Sea of Galilee in some unique way. They didn't see it. They don't know it, but they probably already heard some stories. Verse 30. So, based on his response to them, they asked him another question. They said, what sign then? I just want to slap them right here, but I'm not gonna slap anybody ever in my life. What then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? I don't know what the look was on Jesus' face. I mean, he already knew because he's God in the flesh. I get that. But this is an are you kidding me moment. To me, anyway. And I would just say, how about that massive meal yesterday? How about the people that I healed and are back to full health that you saw, you witnessed, your friends, your family members? They continued to be demanding, asking, what else are you going to do for me? And, you know, we can get in this place, not the same way, not the same context where we're talking to Jesus in this way, but we can get this way. Unbelief is never satisfied. Hear me loud and clear. If you find yourself never satisfied, you want more, or you're torn up on the inside, or something needs to be different, or you're fighting all the time, you have a Jesus problem. You do. I do. I'm not willing to accept that Jesus is the Lord of my life and of life in general. I want to be the Lord. I want to fix things. If you're a fix-it person that likes to fix people, good luck with that. Good luck with that, because you're not going to, you can't. You can serve, you can assist, you can help, you can love, but you can't fix. This is a Jesus issue. And that's where these people are. No matter how much the evidence is that has been given, people want more. And somehow, if you can get to that place where, Jesus, you don't have to do another thing for me. I appreciate your care, your concern, your protection, your love, but you don't have to do anything else for me. You know, those of us that went to Guatemala, you come back and you're so marked. Because if you're not grateful for what you have, if we just took a number of how many flat screens are in our homes collectively, we might be a little frightened. I don't care. I hope you have one everywhere. We've got one in our bedroom because we had way too many kids, and it's the only place we could really lock the door, both the bathroom door and the door, and get away for years and years. And now they're gone. We don't watch our TV in our bedroom anymore. I almost went way too far. You know how I go right up to that cliff? And you know, sweetheart, I stopped. I have an announcement to make. Jim Makinga is maturing right in front of you. not really, but just for the moment. Verse 31, let's go on. Back to the truth. So the folks went on. Verse 31. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And you know the story of the Israelites when they're wandering around forever. Rather than worshiping Jesus as Messiah at this point in time and listening to his words, they wanted something more from him. And challenging Jesus here to prove that he is this Messiah that he's talking about, they wanted more. By providing a never-ending supply of food, they're saying out loud, Jesus, meet our needs then. And they're kind of going like Moses did. Show us something amazing like Moses did. You ever hear the story, Jesus, about the Red Sea? Ooh, it was pretty special. It'll be on TV one day. You see, the truth is, people and us, if we get honest in our humanness, we want a different kind of satisfaction than Jesus gives. Well, we've learned in this room who Jesus is, loud and clear. You let me talk last week for 40 minutes about the fact that Jesus is God. In some places in this world, I would be killed immediately for even saying it, let alone teaching it for 40 minutes. I'm a dead man. It's true. The truth is, people want what they want, and so do we. And so if we can ever rearrange, rethink, retool our want, and allow the Jesus message to fill that and the truth of who he is, we change. Joy level goes up. Peace levels go up. Life doesn't necessarily get better. It may. But life changes. We need to understand the satisfaction that Jesus offers is special. It's remarkable. It has a lasting quality to it. It's different than what the world offers. And we need to make that decision intellectually and emotionally. I believe that's what Jesus is getting at in this passage. With these fellas and with us here today. Number five. Now, Jesus gives them the real answer. He gave them the bottom line. He's been very clear the whole time. But now he gives them the real answer. He wants them and us to get it. And I always want to be a guy who gets it. And when I mean get it, get satisfaction. Get him relationally. Get heaven in the future. So he makes it as clear as possible once again. Look at verse 32. Jesus said to them, based on what they had asked him, very truly I tell you, again, truly, truly I tell you, important truth, it is not Moses. You got to understand, to them, Moses was, there's God, there's Moses. Boom. They're kind of together at the hip in their minds. It is not Moses who's given you bread from heaven. The Jewish mind would have gone, dude, back off. Pump the brakes here, fella. You're getting into dangerous territory with us. Moses was high and lifted up. He's not the producer of that bread, Jesus is telling him. Moses simply gave God's instructions concerning the gathering of it. You see, these guys are Moses lovers. They're not Jesus lovers. They're not heading down that road. Some, maybe even in this room, are Bible lovers. yet not Jesus lovers. You have to be very, very careful of that. If your study of the scripture doesn't cause you to love Jesus, what do you love? The inerrant word of God that is high and to be lifted up as the words of God, which I absolutely believe? What does that book lead us to? If it doesn't lead you to love Jesus, you might as well love Moses. You know, in some places, I would get in big trouble for saying that. You don't even know that. I taught you differently. But, right there, but, it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Again, he's just trying to bring this truth to these people and to us. He's trying to say, see what really matters. By the way, that bread in the past in the wilderness wasn't the true bread from heaven. That manna was just bread that was wonderful at the time and sustained their life. But now we're talking about a whole different thing, and Jesus is introducing it once again in a different way. Verse 33, for the bread of God, is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Again, he's trying to communicate who he is and get him prepared for what he's about to say. That past bread, presumed given by Moses, by the Jewish mind, gave physical life. This bread from heaven will give spiritual life. The manna from the past was just for Israel. This bread is for what? The world. The whole wide world. And that's us, folks. Most of us in this room are Gentiles that have been grafted in. John 6:34, the next verse. They said, sir, to Jesus, always give us this bread. So the crowd responds, showing their spiritual blindness. They're thinking it's still about bread. They just aren't getting it. They're dense. They just don't get it. They want physical bread, even if it's an upgraded one. They're moving to sourdough. I don't know. But they want something better than was before. They want what they want. And so do you and I. And as I was preparing this, that comment struck me for me. And the question that changed my life 8 years ago, as many of you know, is do you love Jesus? Altered my life, my pastoring, where I'm leading you, how I wish I would have led my family as they were growing up, and I'm trying to lead them now as an example. Because what Jim loved was ministry. Boy, I was pretty good at it too. Youth ministry, missions, music, of course. I can't do it, but I love it. Getting groups together, people. That's not what matters. What matters is, do you love Jesus? This question, what do I want? It's another question like that. What do I really want? What do I want? Go home and get a piece of paper and say, what do I want? Because that's what you're going to aim at in life. Following him wasn't good enough. They wanted more. And it's amazing how often people refuse to listen, us included at times, or how they listen with conditions, whatever those might be. They only hear what they want to hear. If we listen to Jesus and take him at his words and listen with clarity over and over again as we've gone through, it's just there, it's there, it's there, it's there. We end up, if we listen, forced to decide to choose him or to not choose him, to love him or to not love him, to worship him or not worship him. Jesus doesn't create a maze with words. It's a direct route to him all day, every day. It's why your pastor and your friend and me loves the Jesus message, and I'm never not gonna. In this new series, we want the real Jesus to be unpacked so we can connect with him in any and every way we can. All right, number six and last. Jesus says, I'm the answer. I'm the answer. I am the answer. Ready? Ta-da! It's me. Jesus gets very direct on who he is. This is very exciting to me. No messing around here. Verse 35, Jesus declares out loud, after, remember all that he said right now. I think about Mark Sullivan. Mark is not the bread of life. Matter of fact, today he's wearing a Denver jersey. That would be embarrassing today. I know you're faithful and loyal. But Mark is a paralegal in a large firm in Century City, and he is incredible at his work. He's detailed. He's proficient. He's efficient. The main cases he gets thrown onto, he doesn't like that all the time, but it's okay. He's the guy. And he works his tail off behind the scenes, never in front. But I think he's not a lawyer, but sometimes I think he may be smarter than the lawyer because he doesn't have to be the lawyer, yet he gives him all his material to make him good. Matter of fact, I need him to write my notes so that I can be good. Think about Mark's mind and what he would do with this little chapter of lining up all the details from a lawyer's perspective. There is so many dots to connect here. And then he says, ta-da, I'm it. I'm the bread of life. He's not talking about physical bread here. He is the very bread of life that was promised throughout Scripture that would alter people's lives, that brings enormous impact. Salvation, he's saying, comes from me. I'm it. I can change your life and I can change your future. Let's go on. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He's not referring here to physical hunger and thirst. He's going way beyond that. He's referring to our soul. Notice the two steps in verse 35. He says, come to me and believe in me. To come is to forsake something, to repent and to recognize your need of him. To believe is to trust something is true, him. To trust completely in something, in this case, Jesus. Make sure you do what it says right there. Verse 36, look out, here comes Jesus. Remember who he's talking to. He says, but as I told you, you have not seen me, and you still do not. You have seen me, and you still don't believe. This is a little bit of a slam, spank, if you will. They still didn't believe in the face of self-revelation. Ta-da, I'm him. I'm the bread of life. It's me. Jesus left this. He didn't just tell them for them. He told it to them and it's recorded for us today. That we can look at Jesus through the right screen. Just for fun today. It's going to be a little ouch, just preparing you. I got Band-Aids if you need them. What have you heard throughout your life about Jesus, and what part of that do you believe? This is hard stuff. A lot comes at us over the course of time in Jesus' words. Verse 37. He unloads some more power pack stuff on him. He says, all those the Father gives me will come to me. It cannot be denied that God has this irresistible grace thing out there that draws some of us, touches some of us, and we respond. I can't explain it all, but God is part of the process of salvation. It's not you just wake up one day, figure out about Jesus, and done deal. And whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. These are huge words. Once a person believes, submits, comes to Jesus, there's safety forever. Beautiful message. For I have come down from heaven, me, Jesus. Anyone else able to say what he's saying here throughout history? For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He's saying, I have one purpose, to follow my Father. And by the way, that ought to be your purpose. Wisest thing we could do is to follow God. Jesus is God. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me. Now he explains that will and what it involves. This is the will of God. that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Resurrection is yours if you trust the Jesus message. A message of eternal security is given here to all who believe in him. This matters more than anything. If you ever want to be satisfied, you cannot be apart from having this message in your life. You can try, but you won't. Everyone who looks to the Son, verse 40, my Father's will, everybody, what God wants for everyone alive is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. This is Jesus calling out to us, say, come to me. I'm the bread of life. Greatest salvation message, arguably, that's ever been given. He says, and I will raise them up on the last day. I'll care for you in death. You accept Jesus as the bread of life. You come to Jesus, he'll never drive you away, the Bible says. He says, you listen and respond to him, you get security. The security is powerful in our life. He guarantees you a forever relationship. You end up locked in forever with him in heaven. This is satisfaction. So what does Jesus teach us? Real quick, number one. Without Jesus, we'll never be satisfied. This is what Jesus has been telling them and us. Without him, you won't be satisfied, no matter how much bread you have. Get it? How much bread you have or success you've had. Satisfaction is not yours until you know him. That's what Jesus is trying to get through. Until he brings satisfaction to you, we need to ask the question, what am I chasing in my life? What am I working hard for? What do I want more than anything? And what will it get me? What will it get me? Fair question. Truth is, number two, if we come to him, we end up satisfied. Even if you're short on bread, if you know what I mean, you can be satisfied. And when you ask that question, how is that? Why can we be satisfied if we don't have what we want? Because of hope. The hope that Jesus brings. The promises he's given us. The care that he affords us. And it's a life changer. One fellow said this. I call it the it theory. When you're in elementary school and you want that cool bike. Remember, guys and gals? You tell your parents, I have to have that bike. Mom. My go-to person was mom. I don't know who your go-to person was. Because you always have, one's a softie. This is my mom. I'm not sure exactly who the softie is between Sandy and I, but I have an idea. Just ask Tracy later. She'll love that question. I got to have that bike. That bike is really it. Then you eventually make it to high school, and you want that nice car. You know, it's 10 years old, but to you, that's got it going on. Unless you live in PV, it's a whole different story. Sorry, I was going historic on you. I'm done with PV. You tell yourself, if I can just get that car, that would be it. Then you have the car and you find out it's not it. It's not it. Now you meet the girl and you tell yourself, man, if I could only date her, that would be it. Oh, she'll never go out with me. You finally date her and find out it wasn't all you thought. Then the right college, the right job, the right house, the right salary. It never ends. You will always be looking for it. Until you get Jesus. Jesus is the only one who will satisfy the it factor inside of us. And oh, just have ears to hear. Number three, Jesus is clear that we are safe with him. And this is something that should be oversold in our life and those around us. Okay, I got a question to end today. If not him, who? When we talk about satisfaction. If not him, who? What's a good plan B? Now again, with heaven in mind, what's a good plan B if not Jesus? Who? What? I submit that choosing Jesus is the wisest choice you could ever make when it comes to being safe, when it comes to being satisfied. With all the other options that could be considered, let Jesus answer your need for satisfaction. Let Jesus be your bread of life. In the movie Getty, I don't suggest all of you go, it's rated R. But at the end of the movie, I probably shouldn't give it away. But the way Mr. Getty dies is as sad a moment as you'll ever see in any movie. And is the epitome of what we've been talking about today. We'll close with this. Sometimes we look in the wrong places to find answers. The story is told of a drunk who was seen by a police officer looking for something. The guy was just blasted. The drunk was down on his hands and knees and explained in slurred speech to the police officer that he was looking for his wallet. The police officer said, "Well, where'd you lose it?" with a chuckle. The drunk motioned with his hand as he replied, about 2 blocks away. The confused and amused policeman asked, "Well, why are you searching here then?" The drunk replied, "There's no street light down there." The illustrator goes on and says, we sometimes look for answers in all the wrong places. Let's be honest. Life can throw some challenging curveballs, and boy, can it. At those times, it may seem impossible to find a rich and satisfying life. It's not impossible. You just got to know where to look. And where to look, my friend John, as you well know and have known a lot longer than me, being 92 years old, it's Jesus and Him alone. He's it. He is it. All the rest of the stuff, enjoy. If you've got some skills, some gifts, some abilities, some privileges, enjoy them. Share them. But He's it. And don't ever forget. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You, thank You that we can be in this place together. And that we can seek to learn from You, by You, and be moved in our hearts and our minds. I just pray, Lord, that somehow, as we eat bread every day, and some of us gluten-free bread, but when we eat bread, that we'd be reminded that You're it for us. That You are it for us. We love You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can get satisfaction. You can't, it's not you can get no satisfaction. All right, we're done. Have fun.